Good morning. Thank you for joining us for our Good Friday service. My name's Nathan. I'm one of the pastors of the church here, and I'm going to be leading us through this time where we today are going to remember and reflect upon and rejoice in the events of that very first Good Friday. The Apostle Paul, in one of his letters to the church in Corinth, writes these words. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand." Now, what is that gospel that he wants to remind them of? Well, he goes on to say this, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." This is the gospel that we're going to remember and reflect upon and rejoice in this morning, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So as we begin our time together, let me lead us in a prayer and ask for God's help as we do that together now. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel that has been preached to us. The gospel that declares to us that Jesus died for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Father, we take our stand on that gospel today. We believe that gospel. We believe that this is a message of first importance. Please remind us of it today. Please make it real to us today. May it be a joyful sound to our ears today. Please help us in this time that we have together. Please forgive our sins. Please free our minds from the distractions that are around us. And speak to us today through the reading of your word, strengthening our hearts and our faith as we remember the death of our Lord Jesus. And we ask this in the saving name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to sing together now. Feel free to sing along at home or to simply reflect on the words. But we're going to rejoice together as we start by singing, "We have heard a joyful sound, Jesus saves."
Saved, be reconciled.
Well, let me explain how the rest of our time is going to work. We're now going to have the Passion narrative, the Easter narrative, read to us as Luke records it for us. Friends from the church are going to be reading it to us. And if you want to follow along in your Bible, then we're going to be picking up the story at Luke chapter 22. So why not grab yourselves a Bible quickly and find Luke chapter 22. Halfway through the readings from various friends from the church, we're going to stop to sing another song together, reflecting on that great day when our Lord Jesus died for our sins. Then there'll be some more readings, and then we'll gather together again here, and we will have a reflection on some aspects of that Good Friday narrative. And so I'm now going to hand over to the readers. Luke chapter 22. And verse 1.
Luke 22, verses 1 to 6. Now the festival of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present.
Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But Simon replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the cock will crow today, you will deny three times that you knew me. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without purse, bag or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. He said to them, but now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and he was numbered among the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. The disciples said, see, Lord, here are two swords. That's enough, he replied.
Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour, when darkness reigns. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I do not know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the cock crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, prophesy, who hit you? And they said many other insulting things to him.
To see the door. raised to life, finish the victory cry. It's a part of the cross. Christ became sin for us.
Following from Luke 22, verse 66. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Messiah," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You say that I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be a Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way over here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. Then he learned learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction. He sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time.
Continuing with verse 8, when Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanted to see him. For what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him, dressed him in an elegant robe. They sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him. With one voice, they cried out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas has been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, he spoke to them. "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then released him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant the demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will.
As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise."
It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness the sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment.
Well, for our last reading this morning, we're actually going to leap out of Luke's gospel and we're going to travel back in the past, a long time before the cross narrative of our Lord Jesus. And we're going to go back to a book of the Bible called Exodus. We're going to read this morning from Exodus chapter 12 and verses 1 through to 17. So if you have a Bible, please turn there. Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to start at verse 1. And this story, although perhaps to some may seem disconnected from Good Friday, we're going to see later has a lot to teach us about Good Friday. And so we're going to dive into Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This is to be for you the first month for your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animal you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day until the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come." This is God's word to us. Let's pray, and then let's spend a few moments together reflecting upon Good Friday and these words from Exodus. Let's pray together. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that we have in our diaries to pause and to remember, to call to mind the things that our Lord Jesus did for us on that Friday. Please, Father, encourage our hearts, strengthen our faith as we reflect on that day together now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as children, whether we like it or not, we inherit, don't we, features from our parents. It might be a nose. It might be a look. It might be a mannerism. It might be a temperament. Whether we like it or not, things get passed down to us from the generations above us. If I was to bring my dad in today and stand him here beside me, it would explain a lot about me, the way I look, the way I do things, the way I talk, perhaps. Putting us side by side will teach you a lot about me. Now, the same is true of Good Friday, this day that we're pausing to remember and reflect and rejoice in today. It has a parent event. It has an event in the Bible that passes lots of its characteristics down to Good Friday. We're meant to kind of see Good Friday and make the link to its parent event in the Bible. Now, what is the parent event? Well, the parent event is the one that we've just read from Exodus. It's the Passover. An event in the Old Testament where God, through an act of judgment and through the sacrificing of a lamb, rescued his people from captivity in Egypt. The Last Supper, which we've just had read to us from Luke's Gospel, which took place on that Maundy Thursday. The crucifixion of Jesus, which took place on a Good Friday, the Friday that we call Good Friday. These events have deep roots in this Old Testament story of Passover, this Jewish festival of Passover. I don't know if you spotted it as we read, but Luke at chapter 22 and verse 1, and again in chapter 22 and verse 7, he tells us that these things happened during the Passover festival. These things happened on the very day the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed. In fact, the very occasion where Jesus tells disciples to remember him with bread and to take a cup and to remember his blood shed, that very occasion was in the middle of him and his disciples celebrating the Passover meal together. And so that's why I read this morning from Exodus 12. Because as we travel back to the Passover, these roots of Good Friday, it helps us to understand some things about Good Friday. Three things that it teaches us about Good Friday, three things that get passed down, as it were, from the parent of Passover to the child of Good Friday. Three details that we see in Exodus 12. That help us to understand something about this day that we're celebrating today. And here's the first thing that Passover has to teach us about Good Friday. Here's the first thing. Good Friday is a sign for you. Good Friday, this day that we celebrate today, is a sign for you. Just look with me at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13. The blood, that is the blood of the sacrificed lamb that they'd painted around the door frames, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. Just let those words sink in. The blood will be a sign for you. Signs are pretty helpful things, aren't they? They're everywhere. We probably ignore some of them. We read some of them more carefully. I was taking my one bit of daily exercise with my dog the other day, and as we were walking, I was desperately trying to avoid bumping into other people, and by accident, I walked onto private property. I'd missed the sign, the big sign that said, "Keep out, private property," and I was met by a pretty grumpy landowner, rightly so, because there was me wandering onto his property with my dog. Signs speak a message, don't they? Signs declare something to us, from kind of stay away, keep out, to welcome in, from wash your hands to stay at 2 meters distance. Signs speak a message. And the same was true of this ancient festival of Passover. See, look again at verse 13. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. The blood of the sacrificed Passover lamb was a sign for the people. It declared to them that God would pass over their houses when he brought judgment on Egypt. See, at the end of verse 13, he says, "No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." Imagine that Passover day. Imagine if you were the firstborn in that family. I wonder how many times the firstborn child just popped outside the front door and just looked up at the blood, just looked up at the blood that was painted around the doorpost because they wanted to see it. They wanted to see the sign because it's a sign that without words said to them, "You're safe. When judgment comes, you're safe. Judgment will pass over this house." It's a sign. The blood was a sign without words. And in a similar way, the events of Good Friday, of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, the blood that he shed on the cross, every time we take bread and the cup together, it is a sign for you. It is a sign for you who trust in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. It is a sign that God will not judge you on that final day when he comes, when he sends his son to judge this earth. The body and blood of Jesus show us that God will pass over you. He will pass over those who trust in Jesus because Jesus was already judged. Jesus already shed his blood instead of you. Signs speak a message. And Good Friday, this day that we're celebrating, speaks a message to you. Every time that we stop as a church family and we take the bread and we take the cup together, it's a sign for us. It's a sign that Jesus says, "I will pass over you when I strike the earth." Friends, maybe that is a sign that you really need to hear and be reminded of and see afresh today. Are there particular sins in your life, past sins perhaps, or present sins that you're struggling with that cause you to doubt whether you will be safe on that judgment day? Are there other struggles in your life, struggles at this present time that make you unsure of what's going to happen on that judgment day? As we live in this time of pandemic, and perhaps we're brought a little bit closer to the realities of death and human frailty, maybe that has stirred in you concerns and worries and anxieties about the future, about eternity, about what happens when we die. Well, friends, let today, the events that we remember today, speak as a sign to you. Let it speak a message of safety to you. And if you're watching this morning, and as yet you've never asked Jesus to forgive you, you've never asked Jesus to make you safe on that final day when he returns to judge this world, then let me tell you to do it now. Read the sign of Good Friday. Judgment is coming, foreshadowed, tasted by Jesus on the cross. Judgment is coming. But the only place of safety is Jesus. Good Friday is a sign for you. That's the first thing that this parent of Passover passes down to, shows us about Good Friday. It's a sign for you. Second thing that Passover teaches us about Good Friday is that Good Friday is a day to commemorate. Good Friday is a day to commemorate. Look with me at verse 14. "This is a day," God tells the people, "you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." There are lots of days, aren't there, that we commemorate. Lots of days that we remember, that we bring to mind. There are lots of days that we mark in a particular way. In May this year, we will be commemorating the anniversary of VE Day, bringing to mind this great day when the war was declared over. Now, in a similar way, Passover, this day that we're reading about in Exodus 12, this great rescue event, was to be commemorated by the Jewish people. Every year, they were to sit down and they were to feast together and they were to bring this day to mind. They were to tell the stories. They had components to their meals, some bread and a cup and some herbs and some meat. And as they ate these things, they would tell the story. They were to recount God's kindness to them. In Exodus 12, verse 14, you'll see there as well that he describes it as a lasting ordinance. In other words, this was something that the people were to do from generation to generation. No generation was to forget what happened on that day. Everyone was to remember. It mattered. Now, why? Why would a generation after generation have to bring this Passover day to mind? Particularly perhaps when hundreds of years down the line, it seems to affect nobody. Why were they to remember it? Because this was a day in their history that defined who they were. This was a day they were to depend upon. This was a day in their history that changed their captivity to freedom. This day marked the beginning of their journey to the land that God had promised them. This day showed and proved that God loved them and had set his love upon them and had chosen them. This day defined them. No wonder that they were called to remember this day every year. We are who we are. They would perhaps sit around the table and say, we are who we are today only because of God's kindness to us. And the same is true of Good Friday for us. Every time that we eat the bread and we take the cup together, we are commemorating Good Friday. We are commemorating the Lord's death until he comes. Do this, Jesus says, in remembrance of me. Do this to commemorate this great day when I died for you. We are to bring this day to mind because this is the day when the Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. We're to do this because this is the day when the Lord Jesus bore our sins in his body on that tree. When the Lord, the God of this universe, laid on his Son the iniquity of us all. For those of us who are trusting in Jesus, this day changed our captivity into freedom. This day marks the start of a journey to the promised land. Good Friday is a day to commemorate. We are who we are, friends, only because of the events we remember today. It defines us. It shapes us. It marks who we are. It marks the start of our journey. Heaven forbid that we forget. We use those phrases, don't we, on Remembrance Sunday, lest we forget. But heaven forbid we forget that Good Friday defines who we are. We grow too proud to feel that this was a day we need to remember. Jesus left us with a way to commemorate, a day, a way to bring to mind, a way to reflect on the events of that day. Why? Because he knows how prone we are to forget his rescue, to forget that we are his workmanship, to forget that we're saved by his grace. Passover, this parent event, teaches us that Good Friday, this child event, is a sign for us. It teaches us that it's a day we are to commemorate, to bring to mind, to recall and reflect. It's a day we're to mark as a community of God's people. And third, the parent event of Passover teaches us that Good Friday is a day to celebrate. Just look at verse 14. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate this. And again in verse 17, celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Both these words that we have, celebrate here, are a word in Hebrew that means to hold a festival or to revel in something. Passover wasn't just a day to commemorate, to stop and remember. It was a day to celebrate. I talked earlier about VE Day, that we're going to celebrate its anniversary this year. I don't know if you've ever seen photos of VE Day. They're quite amazing. The joy, the celebration, the waves, the flags waving, the music, the singing, the dancing. The war was over. The oppression that everyone had lived under was ended, and there was joy. There was celebration all over our country and in other countries too. And the same was true for the day when the Jewish people looked back on Passover. It was to be a festival, a day of reveling, a day of celebration. It was a day of joy, because on this day, look at verse 17, was the day when your divisions, he brought your divisions out of Egypt. Friends, in the same way, Good Friday is to be for us a day of celebration. It's a celebration that is sealed for us by the events we'll remember in a couple of days on Easter Sunday. It's a day that we're to celebrate with joy. Do you feel joy? When you take the Lord's Supper, perhaps, or when you come to Good Friday, do you feel joy? Sure, there are reasons for us to lament for our sins led Jesus to the cross, but it's a day of joy. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Even in lockdown, even in pandemic, Jesus is a reason to rejoice today. Jesus says to us on Good Friday, celebrate. Celebrate me. Celebrate what I've accomplished. For this is the day when Jesus disarmed the accuser of men. It's the day when he nailed the written code of the law to the cross. Celebrate. For this is the day when Jesus set captives free from the kingdom of darkness and has brought people into the kingdom of him. Friends, here are three characteristics of Passover that are passed down to this day, to this Good Friday, this child event of Passover. Let Good Friday today be a sign for you. Read the sign today. Hear God saying to you as we remember Jesus' death and hear his words where he says to you, I will pass over you when I come to strike the earth. It's a day to commemorate, which is what we're doing today. We're commemorating, we're bringing it to mind, we're depending upon it, we're recognizing that this day is so crucial to who we are. And let it be a day that we celebrate. Let it bring you joy today. Joy of salvation, joy of forgiveness of sins, joy of eternal life secured for us. And friends, may the joy of the Lord be our strength. Let me lead us in a prayer, and then we'll come to take the Lord's Supper together. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you. We thank you this morning for what this ancient festival of Passover has to teach us about this day that we're marking today. We thank you, Lord, that this is a day that we are to celebrate because Jesus has forgiven our sins. We thank you, Lord, that this is a day that you've called us to commemorate, and we want to do that regularly. And we thank you that this is a day that is a sign for us, because this is a day that declares to us, the blood of Jesus declares to us that we are safe when judgment comes. Father, may we reflect on these things. May they do our souls good today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, sadly today, we can't be together physically in order to share together in the Lord's Supper. But from a distance today, we are able to participate in this meal, this simple meal that the Lord Jesus left us with, at its heart, in heart. And so I want to lead us this morning through this act of remembering the death of our Lord Jesus, the very thing that he's instructed us to do. Now, if you want to join along physically at home, maybe you have some bread or something to drink, then you're very welcome. But I do want to stress that actually we can do this by participating in heart, participating in remembrance as we pause to take moments. So as we come to this meal of remembrance, I want to remind us that we are invited, first of all, to examine ourselves, taking a moment to confess our sins. So why don't we do that privately? I'm going to give you some space to do that. And then in a few moments, I'm going to lead us in a prayer of confession. And the words should appear on the screen, and we can say that together. But why don't we just take a moment to privately confess sins and to examine ourselves as we remember the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus together. And now let's say together, the words should appear on the screen. Lord God, we have sinned against you. We have done evil in your sight. We are sorry and repent. Have mercy on us according to your love. Wash away our wrongdoing and cleanse us from our sin. Renew a right spirit within us and restore us to the joy of your salvation. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. As we confess our sins, please hear this morning the words of the Apostle Paul, where he says, this is a trustworthy saying, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. I want to read us some familiar words from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because here we read this. Paul says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. And so we're going to pause now, and we're going to have just a moment for us to reflect with gratitude and to maybe rejoice in what Jesus has done for us, to remember that his body was broken and his blood was spilled for our sins. Maybe in those moments of quiet, we can remember that Jesus likens his body to bread, the bread of life, the bread that has come down from heaven, the bread that gives us eternal life as we feast on him by faith. We can remember that the blood that he spilled was blood for our forgiveness. It was blood that secured a new and better covenant. It was a blood through which there is forgiveness of sins. So friends, we're going to take a moment of quiet to pray, to do what Jesus tells us to do, to remember him. So let's do that for a few moments, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Our Father, we want to thank you this morning on this Good Friday for the body of our Lord Jesus Christ broken for us on the cross. We thank you, Lord, that he is the bread of life, the bread that brings us eternal life, bread that has come down from heaven. We thank you that anyone who eats of him will never go hungry or thirsty. We praise you that he is food that never spoils. Father, thank you for Jesus. Lord, we feast on him by faith today. We feast on his work at the cross as our only source of eternal life. And Father, we thank you for his blood shed upon the cross. We are reminded, Father, in the book of Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. And so, Father, this morning we want to thank you that his shed blood secures the forgiveness of our sins as we trust in him. Father, we thank you that this meal is a sign for us, a sign that we are forgiven, a sign that we've been brought into a new blood-sealed relationship with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're thankful. We're thankful today. We're full of joy today. Thank you that Jesus has made for himself a people. People made up of every tribe and nation and language who are hiding themselves in him so that on that great day of judgment, we will be safe. We will be passed over. Father, we praise you for Jesus today. We praise you that he's left us with this bread and this cup to remember his body and his blood shed for us. Oh, Father in heaven, help us in our remembering today. Feed our faith, strengthen our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, having taken a moment to remember, to look backwards, as we've remembered the body of Christ and the blood of Christ shed for us. Listen to how Paul goes on. He says, whenever we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Actually, there's some aspects of this meal that cause us to look backwards, look back to Good Friday, look back to the whole Easter weekend. But there is also another aspect that's encouraging us now to look forward. We do this until the Lord Jesus comes. This is something we need to be proclaiming to one another all the time. Jesus died for us. But we also need to remind one another that he's coming again. And so why not take a moment to just think on that great day? To think on the fact that Jesus is coming again. It's a day when we will be safe because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a day when Jesus will make everything new. So why not just take a moment's quiet to rejoice in that day, to look forward to that day, to pray, come Lord Jesus. Let's take a moment's quiet to do that now. And now let me lead us in another prayer. Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope you have set before us, so we and all your children shall be free and the whole earth live to the praise of your name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, we're going to sing again as we bring our time to a close. We're going to sing, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Please join in at home or simply reflect on the words. Thank you so much for joining us on this Good Friday morning. Let's have a final prayer as we finish. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen. Well, please join us again on Easter Sunday morning, 10 o'clock. There'll be on our YouTube channel, our video will go live as we celebrate together Easter Sunday. Celebrate together that Jesus lives. Thank you for joining us today, and we hope to see you on Sunday.